children's church, Christmas play practice from the kids. I haven't said this in a long time. God is good.
Amen.
All right. All the time.
God is good.
I want to have a stand again so that we can read the scriptures, God's word. Deuteronomy 30:10. This is the New International Version. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, there should be more. Well, anyways, do that. All right? It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Okay, you can be seated. Later on, I'm going to read the scripture anyway, so I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Last week, I brought up a question. Is God annoying? I found this little book one time when I was down in Springfield in the Christian bookstore, and it said 99 annoying attributes of God. And I just had to pick it up, because I'm like, whoever pictures God as being annoying? And I started reading it, and it made sense. And so we sort of talked about it last week. And the reason why God annoys us is because he does not think the same way we do. He does not do things the same way that we do. Matter of fact, the prophet Isaiah speaks to the Lord and says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are much higher than your thoughts. The people that we love sometimes annoy us. So why, if we love God, wouldn't he annoy us? And sometimes the people who love us, we annoy them with our silly habits. We talked about that a little bit last week. I love college basketball. You probably know that by now. And I am a Syracuse Orange fan. And because I'm from upstate New York, so I love, and Syracuse got a pretty good basketball team. And I love their coach. He's been there forever. I love him. But he annoys me when I'm watching the game. Because if you've ever seen him do this, this is Coach Boyan. He goes like this the whole time he's sitting on the bench. I don't think he's biting his fingernails. And if he's not doing that, he's going like this. He's got a long nose. He pulls on his nose. I'm like, take the camera off of him, man. It's annoying. I love you, coach, but it's annoying. One thing that annoys most women, especially at night, is when they go in and they find out that the toilet seat has been left up. But that doesn't mean you stop loving your husband or loving your son or loving that male person that's so close to you in your life. It's annoying, but you don't stop loving them. We had a sound man, and I'm not embarrassed to say this, because if he listens to the podcast, it's okay. His name is Mike. The last church I was at, he was the sound man, like Gary back there, but he had this great big insulated cup, and it was filled with ice. And he would sit there and gulp it back and chew ice. Now, I could hear him from the pulpit. And the people, and you know when visitors come, guests come for the first time, where do they sit? The back row. And you know the sound booth went right up to the back row. I mean, your head was against the sound booth. And there he is going, crunch, crunch, crunch. Oh, Mike, I love you. If you hear this, I love you, Mike. But I had to talk to him several times. Don't chew ice in church. We get annoyed sometimes, thinking that God might ask us to do something with our lives that we'll hate. Maybe he'll send us to Haiti, where there's no running water and there's no toilets and where there's no nice things. Maybe he'll call us to Africa. But you know what? God wouldn't do that unless he put a love in your heart to do that. God will not call you to do things that you would hate to do. He would put that desire within your heart. You know, God's values are different than our values. He values dirt and we value gold. When God made mankind, what did he do? He breathed into dust. He breathed into dirt. In other words, you're just dirt, I'm just dirt. But we've got the Spirit of God within us. He didn't take gold or gold dust and breathe his Spirit into it. Because he values us more than he values gold. And when we get to heaven, we've already read in the scripture Revelation that the streets are made out of what? Dirt? Topsoil? No, gold. That's what he uses to pave the streets with. But he values dirt more than he values gold. You see, his view of things is so much different than ours. And we try to understand God, and we can't sometimes understand him because his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts much greater than our thoughts, and therefore we get annoyed. God, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? Why is this and why is that? And we have thousands of questions. You know what? God is big enough to have all those questions thrown at him. Doesn't bother him a bit. The first thing we're going to look at today is this. God is annoying because he has a habit of confusing my part-time decision to follow him with some kind of full-time commitment. I'm going to read the verse that we read earlier from Deuteronomy, verse 30 from the New Living Translation. And it says this, "The Lord your God will delight in you if..." What? Wait a minute. Okay, we know that's Old Testament. Maybe that has something to do with that. But it's almost like a conditional thing. "The Lord your God will delight in you if..." And then there's a list. And it goes on and says, "If you obey his voice and keep the commands and decrees," or the commands and decrees, "written in this book of instruction." And if... He puts another if in there, another condition. "If you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, then God will delight in you." In other words, God will adore you. God will be pleased greatly with you. And you'll feel this intimacy. But as long as we're not obeying God, then we have a difficult time feeling intimate with him, and we have a difficult time understanding him, and therefore we feel separated from him, and sometimes there's a wall between us because, well, we're basically not doing what he's asked us to do sometimes, and therefore we find ourselves in a state of confusion. And we know that confusion does not come from God because he's a God of order. In Revelation, it tells us who the author of confusion is. He is the devil, Satan. We need a full-time commitment when he is pruning us. Have you ever been pruned before by the Lord? It doesn't feel good, does it? Some of you may be being pruned right now. But olive trees, when they're pruned, will bring more fruit. They'll bring better fruit, and they'll bring more oil. Any tree that has fruit will bear more fruit if it's pruned. And I do not think that those trees, when they see the guy coming at them with a saw, are going, "Oh, whoopee! He's going to saw off one of my arms! He's going to saw off one of my branches!" Pruning hurts, but God will put us all through a time of pruning. He has to do that to make us healthier and to make us more fruitful. Pruning is what is used to remove dead, damaged, and diseased branches and stop decay from entering into the tree. Pruning helps the tree to grow, and pruning will help us to grow as he gets the dead, damaged, diseased parts of our lives out through his pruning. We need a full-time commitment. We all need, and you need, a full-time commitment when you're going through the fire. The Bible talks about having fiery trials that test our faith. Are you going through the fire right now? Sometimes there's trials that just seem to burn us out because we don't understand why we're going through what we're going through. But you know, burning actually encourages grass to grow. I looked it up.
And I found out another good thing, because after being out in Wyoming and Colorado, visiting there for a little bit, that when the grass is burned, it's a great way to attract deer and buffalo, because it keeps the landscape attractive. So guess what? If you're going through a fire right now, or you're going to go through a fire in the future, God is making something beautiful out of you. He's making something beautiful out of you that other people can feed on. I have found I cannot help other people when they're going through a fiery trial unless I've been through something similar. You hear what I'm saying? When you've gone through something, then you can help someone when they go through it. And God will use it. You and I need a full-time commitment when we're in the desert. Have you ever been in a wilderness spot spiritually? In the desert, there's no markers. It's directionless. There's dry nothingness. And a lot of times, our spirituality dries up, and we don't feel anything. We don't feel the Holy Spirit. We don't feel God. And we're in a desert place. And did you know that deserts cover about one-fifth of the earth's surface? So if we would compare that to our spiritual life, one-fifth of our spiritual walk with God would be in the wilderness where we feel nothing. And we feel like we have no direction, and we're wondering what's going on. But there are resources in the desert. And that's why God allows us to be in the desert in our spiritual journey. Because in the desert there's salt and there's sand, and we need those things. Jesus said to us as his followers, "You are the salt of the earth." Did you know that, Gary? Dr. Gary Holmes, you're the salt of the earth. Wow. Every one of us here that proclaims the name of Jesus Christ is the salt of the earth. What does salt do? Salt preserves food. We are preserving this planet by our presence here. Once the church is taken out of the world, you think it's chaotic. Now, wait until the church is gone off the face of the earth and the Holy Spirit is no longer here restraining, actually, the wrath of God. In Ephesians, it tells us that he saved us from his wrath. Not so much from sin, but from God's wrath. So we're here to preserve other people when we're in the wilderness. Salt is a flavor enhancer. Our life flavors those people around us, our neighbors. Even though they may not believe in Jesus Christ, our life is a flavor to them that someday they may accept Jesus Christ as their Creator, their Lord, and their Savior. Salt is good for wounds. Did you know that? You ever had poured some salt in your wound before? Whoopee, that feels good, doesn't it? Ouch! But it brings healing. And when we're in those desert places where we just can't find God, we don't know where he is, and there seems to be no direction around, and we're spiritually dry and dead, God is doing something in us. He is helping us become a person that is helping to heal others in the future, or even as we're going through it, as people are watching our lives, we bring healing to their wounds. We are like wounded healers. We've all been wounded. We've been wounded somehow, some way. The next thing I'd like us to talk about is God sees right through me. Did you know he sees right through you? We can't fool him at all. And that's annoying to us, that God sees what's going on in our life and he understands. Jesus said this to someone who thought that they were very spiritual and very religious. He said, "So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, or Master when you don't do as I say?" What did Jesus tell us to do? He told us to feed the poor, to clothe the poor, to visit the sick and those in prison. He also told us to make disciples. And Jesus said, "As you do these things, you're doing them as unto me." When we feed that poor person, when we help that church in Mozambique, when we buy those water buffaloes so that they can have fertilizer, so they can have poop. We told the kids you can't say poop in church. When we're putting money in that jar We're changing the world. We're doing what Jesus told us to do. But if we don't help Mozambique, if we don't help other parts of the world, if we don't help our own community, then how can we expect to have that close intimacy with God? Jesus says, as you do these things, you're doing them unto me. You know what the definition of success is? It's very simple. It's just doing what God asks you to do. If God just asks you to give a cup of water in his name, and you do that, and that's all he ever asks of you in your whole life, then you are a success. But if you don't, then you're a failure. I don't know how many people the Lord asked Billy Graham to reach. Maybe he told Billy Graham, I want you to reach 200 million people. But Billy Graham gave up short of that, and he only did 190 million. That would make him a failure. God will give us only what he knows that we can do through his power and his strength. And when we do it and we obey it and we put it into practice, then he delights in us. He delights in us. And we feel that closeness and intimacy with him when we just do it, even though we may be in the wilderness or going through a fiery trial or whatever's going on in our life. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. We will all stand before him one day. And the Bible talks about there will be people that will say things to him like, Jesus, I did miracles in your name. I have a great ministry named after me, and I was on the television set. I was a televangelist, and I preached your word to many people. And others will say, well, I taught Sunday school, and I helped clean the church, and I helped with Vacation Bible School. Or I did this, or I did that. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because you weren't obeying what I had asked you to do. It's annoying to stand firm in a raging storm. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to it, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, so it's going to be different than yours. And the main reason why I'm using the New Living Translation is because my other Bible wore out. You ever had that? Your Bible wears out and you got like duct tape on it. I had duct tape, scotch tape, and it's still falling apart. So I had to switch to another Bible. It was the New Living Translation, but it was a good one. And this is what it says in Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through 49. First, I'd help if I got into the right book. Jesus speaks, he says, so why do you keep calling the Lord, Lord, or calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it is like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on a rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against the house, it stands firm because it was well built. In other words, God is asking us to do some digging. We want to stand firm in the storms of life. We've got to do the work. We've got to do some spiritual digging. Then he goes on and he says, but anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation, and when the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse in a heap of ruins. It is annoying sometimes to have to stand in a storm. But if we have a strong foundation in him, we'll make it. The next thing, God is annoying because he isn't interested in enabling my weakness or my weaknesses. Remember what he told Paul when Paul was going through a really difficult time. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. What? His power works best in us when we are weak. Are there any weak people here today? Are there any weaknesses? we're afraid to admit it sometimes, aren't we? Sometimes we are spiritually weak. We're in the fire. We're in the desert. We're in some kind of situation. God's grace doesn't feed or encourage our weakness. His grace holds us and carries us in our weaknesses. I'm going to read another scripture to you where Paul is talking about this in 1 Corinthians, actually 2 Corinthians. Once again, New Living Translation. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse number 7. You can tell my eyes are getting dim. I have to take my glasses off to read. And Paul is talking there. He says, even though I received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Wow. Then he goes on, he says, Paul says, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Take away this thing that is nagging me. Take this thing away from me that is ruining my, seems to be ruining my faith and my ability to follow you. Take it away, Lord. Three times I begged. And this is what he heard. Each time God said, or he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now, Paul says, I am glad to boast about my weaknesses. None of us like to boast about our weaknesses, but Paul did, and God used Paul mightily so that the power of Christ, that's why I boast in my weaknesses, so the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Then I am strong when I am weak. I find that the best messages I've ever preached are those Sundays where I say, God, I can't do this. Where I'm going through a horrible thing. I remember one time, it was a horrible situation going on in my family. My son-in-law was being arrested, being investigated by the FBI. Found that out Saturday night. My daughter's in shambles, and I have to walk into church and act like nothing's happened. You know? This past Easter, someone's relative committed suicide right after the sunrise service, and I had to come into Easter Sunday broken because I'm close to that person whose son had committed suicide and act like nothing happened. And it was those times that the messages were the most powerful, because when we're weak, he's strong. When we're weak, his Holy Spirit takes over. We have to rely upon him. That's what he wants. That's what we need to be doing, is allowing him to be there when we're going through the fire, when we're going through whatever we're going through. It's annoying and frustrating, even when things are not going the way they should go. It's very frustrating when they're things seem to be out of control. But this is what I have for us as an assignment this week. What am I going to do? And this would be a good thing to do. You don't have to do it on a piece of paper. You can do it on your phone. But if God expects my wholehearted devotion to him, then I'm going to monitor myself this week. How am I going to do that? On a piece of paper or something. Every time I pray, I'm going to put the letter P there. And then I'm going to put a letter B every time I read my Bible. And you know, sometimes we'll pray, we'll feel nothing. Sometimes we'll read the Bible, we'll find nothing. That's called desert. But that's when God is producing something on us anyways. And other times, when we least expect us, he gives us a great gem. He gives us great food for our soul and our spirit when we do those things. Pray with me now. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to just speak to us, to touch us today, Lord, to bring us, Lord, back to this place tonight, to rejoice in you and give thanks for all that you have done. May your words stick in our hearts deep. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Stand together as we sing this.